Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there from Rock Harbor. We hope you have a great day. We're glad that you've chose to tune in, maybe gathering around with your family to watch the message or tuning in at some point throughout the week or on demand. Hope you had a great Father's Day if it happens to be after that. If it is, in fact, today, we hope today's a great day for you. In honor of Father's Day, I put together a couple of dad jokes, and I know most of you are going to really appreciate these, okay? And so we're going to do a vote, okay? So there's going to be three different jokes that are given, and we're going to ask you in the comments to list whatever emoji, to type in whatever emoji represents your favorite of all three dad jokes. So you want to wait till the end, okay? Unless you're so overwhelmed with laughter that you want to get that process of voting done early, okay? So the first one is this, okay? Steve Harvey and his wife got into a fight. Yeah, it was a Family Feud. Yeah. Did you guys notice the laugh track that just took place? Yeah, being by myself up here or other communicators that are up here, speaking to a completely empty room has been totally discouraging. And so we added that laugh track just to be able to share in this moment with each one of you. So yeah, fun stuff. Next, okay? So, if you like that joke, okay? If you like that joke, go ahead and put like a laughing face emoji. That would be your vote. The second one is this. What kind of chips do you eat with your feet? Doritos. Oh, yeah. Well, if you like that one, go ahead and put a potato in the comments. The last one is this. What do you call, and you know, honestly, this is probably my favorite, but I'm not trying to be biased or anything, but what do you call a marathon for pastors? A rev run. Reverend? Reverend? You get it? Reverend? Like, hey, pastor, hey, reverend. Okay, maybe not. If you like that one, or if you love God, go ahead and put the praise hands. Okay, put the praise hands in the comments. So those are some dad jokes for you. We do appreciate you dads. We appreciate all that you do. And Father's Day, our prayer is that as a church, we would equip dads. And that's why we have our RH parents and lots of different things where we partner with Anchor and Slingshot in order to resource you as dads, as well as in leaders in your home and parents in order to disciple and lead your kids. You know, in fact, my dad was pivotal in my upbringing in faith, really led the way for us and for our family. And one word that really describes my dad is the word faith. I mean, a faithful follower of Jesus, and watching him dedicate and put God first in our family and lead us in that. One word in faith that I feel like my dad's given us is that of a faithful farmer. If you don't know, my dad's a farmer. He doesn't take credit for what God has done to grow the farm. It's all about God. God's the one that's done that. My dad's a faithful servant. I remember him working all day long, but then when it came time to serve at the church, it was like, hey, we're done at 5 because we got to be there by 6. I remember him, you know, showering quickly and shaving in the car and whatever it took to get there in order to serve. And I loved seeing him do that, but he passed that on to me because more is passed on by what we do than what we actually say. Also, my dad's a faithful napper. Man, my dad can take 2 naps a day, and those are some of the goals that I have for my life, and I appreciate the fact that he knew how to rest. We didn't work on Sundays. Long before maybe Chick-fil-A didn't work on Sundays, we didn't work on Sundays, and that was a chance to be able to rest, and we spent our Sunday together as a family, but specifically in church. And lastly, my dad's a faithful giver. He taught me how to give at a young age. I watched him give generously. He taught me how to tithe. I didn't know what that meant as a kid, but he taught me how to do math and 10%, and what does it look like to give first and then trust God with everything else. God's given us everything, and so I'm grateful for those things, and watching him give generously and his faithfulness is something that I'll cherish and take with me. And I don't know, for some, a day like today, Father's Day, and I don't know what kind of relationship you may or may not have with your dad, or maybe you are a dad and the relationship that you may or may not have with a kid, our prayer is that you would be encouraged, recognizing that you have a heavenly Father that is perfect. Those of us that are earthly fathers, we are very imperfect. But my prayer is that you can be encouraged as we jump into scripture today. One of the things as we've been studying in Daniel that's really stuck out to me, I think it was last week, I talked about, hey, if we're willing to kneel and surrender, then we can stand and strength. If we're willing to kneel, like go before God in prayer and ask for his guidance, his direction. And that's what Daniel has done throughout this. And now this week, we're going to see this take place with Daniel's friends. See, Daniel is probably in his mid-30s now, as he was, him and 10,000 other young kids were taken captive, brought from Judah, brought all the way over to Babylon. And they're serving this earthly kingdom, this man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that is very ruly and difficult to work with. And he gives these decrees and he's ready to kill people if they don't do exactly what he wants. They've been threatened multiple times. And today we don't see Daniel. Now this is a book that Daniel wrote, but we don't see him. We see more of his friends. So I don't know if there's any kind of a reason behind Daniel not being there, like, hey, I'd rather avoid this fiery furnace that's going to take place. Or if Daniel's out kind of doing the king's business and he's somewhere in this. One of the things that I want to just make known, that why the Israelites were actually in captivity, why were God's chosen people in captivity? Well, it was because they had chose to worship other gods. They were choosing the way of idolatry. And so this is something that God allowed. God foretold that this was going to happen. Prophets said that this was going to take place. This exile was going to happen, but it began with idolatry. And so we're going to see idolatry in Babylon at its finest today. So we'll be in Daniel 3, chapter 1. If you have your phones, apps, Bibles, we love having physical Bibles when we're virtual because it gives us a chance to take notes, write in, and really, really study for ourselves. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and treasurers and the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps and prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had stood up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So the second you hear some of these instruments, I don't know if we have a lyre up here or we have, I know we don't have bagpipes. That'd be a great day when that happens. But yeah, when you hear this music, you need to bow down. Whoever doesn't fall down, verse 6, and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there is this 90-foot statue that King Nebuchadnezzar puts up of himself, okay? So as we studied last week, he had this dream about this statue. Daniel interpreted, he told him the dream without being told the dream. Then he interpreted the dream. And now 17-ish years later, now he's building this statue that kind of represents what he might have seen in this dream. It's interesting how a dream takes place and then all of a sudden this idea happens a little bit later. There's some thoughts behind that. Don't have time to get into today, but it's of himself. And then he asks people to worship it. So think about it this way, okay? When King Nebuchadnezzar was in grade school, he got an A+ in self-confidence, guaranteed, okay? Homeboy, I mean, when it was like, hey, you know, their votes were going around, who's the most likely to succeed in Babylon High? Myself, he would write down. Hey, who's the MVP of Babylon High? He's like, funny you ask, myself. And then you would say, hey, who's the most improved? And he thought, man, you know, I didn't think I could get any better, but I did, myself. Who's prom king? Myself. And on, he's voting for himself. He has no problem in this area of confidence. See, Babylon is also called the kingdom of gold. So him having this head on this statue that represented himself, using gold to do that. Many scholars look and think that some of the gold, if not all of the gold, was taken when these exiles were taken and they took these treasures and these artifacts and these ancient collections that was in the temple from Judah, from Israel, brought them over to Babylon. That's what they used to melt down to make this statue. This kingdom, this statue that he has built, it signifies this earthly kingdom, worship centering on ourselves that we will build, versus the kingdom of God that lasts forever and for eternity. As great as a statue is, it won't last forever. Well, he builds this, he wants people to bow down. Just to bring a little bit of information around what we know as Babylon, it's modern day Iraq, okay? So what you see in the same area within 60 miles of where Nebuchadnezzar put up his statue, there was a statue that was placed there in Iraq in 2002 for the 65th birthday of Saddam Hussein. This statue was put up. How unique is that? That the kingdom of Babylon, this area of Babylon, is now modern day Iraq, and 60 miles away, you see another dictator come in that these statues are going up. Now, that statue didn't stay up long. It only lasted about a year before it was torn down, but you see this imitation that goes on of this king of the earth, this king of Babylon, this ruler, this dictator. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is also, right, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. So their new Babylonian names are these. These men, O king, they don't pay any attention to you. So this guy's coming and tattling to the king and saying, hey, they're not bowing down. They don't pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, right? That's what controlling crazy people that want you to worship them will do. If you don't vote for them for homecoming king, they get really mad. And that's what's happening here. He's mad. He says, bring those men to me. So they brought these men before the king. Think of it this way. There's 15,000 to 100,000 leaders. There's a lot of debate on how many leaders were bowing down to this false idol, to this 90 foot, which is like 9 to 11 stories. Think 90 feet tall, but then you add the base on it that would hold it up. We're talking like almost as tall as any of the buildings that are in downtown Boise. There's no place here in Meridian that would even be that tall. 90 feet tall in the middle of essentially not nowhere. But I mean, their construction back then was not like 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 stories. It wasn't like that. I mean, it was mostly ground level. To see this, you could see it from literally anywhere. And now they're not bowing down except for three. They're standing tall when others are bowing down. They're standing tall when others are bowing down. How about you? You look at your life, you look at your walk, you look at the standards that you hold to, you look at the decisions that you make. Are you able to stand? Are you willing to stand? Have you made a covenant to stand when other people might be bowing down? See, these young men were being watched. These young men were being watched by other people. Their behavior, if they really were following this one true God, you got to believe that other people are watching them. And see, as a follower of Jesus, we need to know that we're always someone else's experience with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are people watching you and you are their experience with Jesus. That's why people say, you know, hey, not everybody's going to read the Bible, but people that don't know Jesus read the people that read the Bible. They also say, you know, you're the only Bible that someone may ever read. You're the only Jesus that someone may ever see. But they're standing tall when other people are bowing down. What about you and I? What about you as a teammate in your workplace? Can people see Jesus in you? What about you as a neighbor? What about you as a poster where you're posting stuff? Can they see Jesus in your posting? Can they see Jesus in your comments? Can they see Jesus in your hashtags, in your love, in your likes, in your angry faces? How do people see you? What about as a teammate on a field? What about as a student in a classroom? What about an employee at a job? Are they able to see Christ in you and whatever it is that you might be doing? Because they could see Christ. They could see, well, Christ didn't yet come, but they can see. Well, and that's kind of funny that I said that because there's Christ coming up in just a second, but we'll get there, okay? Chill out, y'all, okay? But can they see God? And they were seeing God in these three men. They're seeing God in Daniel as well because they were living for something bigger than this kingdom that was being built. I mean, they could easily make excuses, right? Hey, bow down. Oh, I got to tie my shoe. kind of blend in, tie the shoe. I mean, they didn't have shoes that tied, but you know, let me, hey, buckle my sandals right when they say bow down, you know? Got to buckle the Birks, got to buckle them Birkenstocks right then. What a coincidence, you know? Or next time I won't, next time I'll bow down. Or next time I'll stand, this time I bow down and start to justify in their heads why they were doing certain things. And there's always going to be a temptation to join the crowds of compromise. To join the crowd of compromise where we start telling ourselves stuff in our head. And I know it's Father's Day, but dads, I want to tell you, I wouldn't be a good Father's Day if I didn't challenge you and call you up and invite you into taking this next step in your faith, taking a next step to choose against compromise, because there are idols that exist in our lives. The first idol that we as dads, as fathers, and actually of all of us, is this one of comfort. Men, dads, the temptation to get comfortable, the temptation to kind of settle in, where apathy and laziness can kind of sneak in. Just, man, I'm tired. I'm doing a lot. Maybe a little bit later, I'll choose that. Maybe a little bit later. I know God wants me to do this, but we kind of say no to it because it would cost us something. It's not comfortable to really do and follow the things of God, especially when no one else is doing it. Man, I would do it if other people would do it. And we miss an opportunity where God wants to use us to speak loudly to those that we lead, loudly to the family that we lead, loudly to those children that are looking to you. But man, choosing a sinless life or choosing a life that is just different or is maybe not accepted by everyone is hard. It's this idol of comfort, the idol of significance, where we want to be someone. We become the center of our own universe and we ultimately like worship ourselves and the opinions that other people might have for us. And rather than admitting when we fall short, you know what we do? We hide our failures, yet we highlight our successes. We hide the times that we've fallen short because we don't really want people to know. But guess what? That's when God can use us the most, because people can relate to our failures. But instead, we make this highlight reel of success so we can feel good about ourselves. And in reality, we take God out of a position that is only due to him on the throne of our life, but we place us and our accomplishments on that throne. That's idolatry. What about the idol of control? When we can't get what we want and we get really frustrated about not getting what we want and when we want it. And when we don't get it, it's dangerous. When we don't get it, that's when it becomes very painful to those around us as they watch us not get the opportunity to control, not get our way. And we can hurt the people around us that are closest to us in our family, in our friend groups, with our children, in our workplace, because we want so badly for things to look a certain way. And at the foundation of it all, we're not giving God his proper place in our life. Sorry, dads, sorry, men, sorry, fathers, that I'm bringing this to you, but you have a responsibility to lead the way in what you're worshiping. And these three young men chose to. My question for you, dads, is this: are you willing to stand when other people are bowing? Are you willing to stand when others are bowing down to these idols of the world, regardless of the consequences? See, the king repeats himself because honestly, he doesn't want to kill him. He said he's going to kill him. He's going to tear him limb from limb. But he doesn't want to because he actually kind of likes these guys. He's just hoping that they'll buckle under his power, under his control, under his might. That's why in verse 14, he had asked them, and then he answers them and says, oh, is this true? Yeah, I've been told it's true, but I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down. Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Do you not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trumpet, I mean, he's repeating himself, homeboy. Will you fall down? Will you worship? If you do not worship, you're going to immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And here is where he poses a question that actually is more of a threat. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Huh. A controlling person? I've got it all in my hands. Who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Well, interesting challenge. What it says in verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not going to heed your request here. So, or if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. I mean, we're talking like the angry face emoji is exactly what is happening here. Like angry eyes on Mr. Potato Head. Oh, he's bringing it. And the expressions of his face completely changed against the young men. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men in his army to bind them together and to cast them into this burning, fiery furnace. 7 times hotter, really? That's completely unnecessary. I mean, if you could burn gold, you can burn these boys, right? Like, you don't need it that hot. He's raging. Why? Why not? Let's prove a point. You know what he actually wanted? He wanted the boiling that was going on in his soul to actually be their bodies being burnt. You know, that's what rage does inside of us, and anger. When we get frustrated, when we get mad, the anger, the lack of control starts taking place to where it turns into rage and it turns into violence. That's where the king found himself. He was absolutely out of control because he couldn't control. Verse 21, and these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and the other garments. They were thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men. Your anger, your internal fire, your hatred, your vengeance, your violence, it hurts more than the enemy that you're targeting. It hurts the people that are for you. These guys were serving in him and it killed them. It was that hot. That's what happens. You may think it's just addressed towards someone from your past. It's addressed your anger. It's towards just somebody at work. When in reality, it affects everyone around us. These men, they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up into this. And these 3 men, they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. They were tossed in. See, there's a prophecy that's given in the book of Jeremiah that I want to talk about, because there's something that took place in the hearts of these young men, which now they're 35-ish. I keep calling them young men because I think of them as those young boys, but they're more men now. Something took place in their heart and they heeded a prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. And what you see in their hearts is they actually obeyed God instead of man. They obeyed God instead of man because they could have backed down, they could have bowed down, but they chose not to. They stood up, they stood out. Jeremiah 24:4 talks about this and it says, "When the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard them as good the exiles, regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." They heeded this prophecy. They knew that this was given and they responded to it. Even though 10,000 other kids, which now young men and young women, just like them, were bowing down, they were saying, "No, we will not. We will stand up." See, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Hey, bow down to my idol and die." You know what God says? God says, "You worship those idols and you will die." You worship idols, and the result of worshiping a false god is an eternal death. Nebuchadnezzar is like, "Hey, live happy on this life. Live fulfilled in this life by bowing down to this idol." But guess what? These young men, just like Daniel had done, they'd resolved in their heart not to defile themselves. I'm not gonna fall prey to this. And they actually trusted the word of the Lord. That was the prophecy that Jeremiah had given. They trusted the word of the Lord. They actually obeyed God instead of man. Verse 24, what does the king do? Well, he's astonished. He rose up in haste. The king got off of his throne. The king that has everybody do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to have it done. No, he gets out and he gets up with haste. He declares to his counselors, did we not cast three men into this fire? And they answered and said to the king, oh, king, true. They're like, one, two, three. Yeah, I remember three of them. He's like, he's got a reason. He says, well, I currently see four men that are unbound. They're walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. See, some would say this fourth that was in the fire was an angel. Some would say this fourth that's in the fire, and in fact, one of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who we lean to because of his true and accurate doctrine, the way that he describes things. He believed that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of this appearance that Christ makes. It's called a Christophany. These theophanies where Christ would appear in either a physical manifestation or a non-physical manifestation. It's described as an angel of one of the gods. It's described as a son of the gods. But there's four people, regardless of where you stand on that, there are four. And there were three, and if math serves me right, that's pretty crazy. And they're walking around. Not just like, it's kind of hot. The men that threw them in died. And they're walking around and they're unbound. The earthly king gets off his throne. Wow, it got his attention. And if you believe that this is a Christophany, guess what? This heavenly king, King Jesus, got off his throne, and King Jesus came to be with them in the fire. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors, like everybody, everybody's dogs, everybody's kids, everybody's showing up. The king's counselors, they gathered together. The person playing the lyre and the harp and all this stuff, right? Everybody, anything you could purchase at Guitar Center, they've got it, they're playing it, they've got everybody out there. They saw that this fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hairs of their head were not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and there was no smell of fire that had come upon them. Have you ever been camping? Have you ever made a fire? It is impossible to be around fire and not smell like fire. This is a miracle. This is an act of God that took place. Nebuchadnezzar then answers and says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's demand and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except for their own. Did you hear the words? One true God. See, thinking about the fire, the only thing that they actually lost in those flames were the ropes they were sent in with. It was the Babylonian ropes. Like anything of God came out. Those who followed and worshiped the one true God came out of the fire. The Babylonians that threw them in, they didn't make it out. The ropes that went in with them didn't make it out. But no, the things that worshiped God, the things we do for eternity matters for eternity. It will make it through the fire. And I don't know what the Babylonian ropes that may be on your life and what's binding you, what's tying you up, but what are the things that need to be burned that are holding you back? Are you bound by anything of the Babylonian Empire? Are you bound by anything? What I'm trying to say is, are you bound by anything of this earth? Any kingdom you would try to build here? For it won't make it through the fire when we're pressed upon and the heat is turned up. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree, any people, any nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, or Mishael, let's get the names right, shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruin, for there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted the three men in this province of Babylon. There's some incredible news here. Incredible news. The fiery furnace is the closest to hell that Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah will ever get. Did you hear that? The fiery furnace is the closest to hell that they'll ever get. That's good news. But there's some incredibly sad news. The kingdom that King Nebuchadnezzar built, the earthly kingdom that he built, is the closest to heaven he'll ever get. And therein lies the question that's placed in front of all of us. Whom do you serve? And for what kingdom or king do you worship? I don't know if you noticed, but every one of my points used the word actually. And I actually did it on purpose, actually. My last point is, God may not deliver you from the flames, but he will actually deliver you through them. He may not deliver you from them, but he actually may deliver you through them. He doesn't take you around the trial, he takes you through them. He doesn't take you around the flames, he takes you through the flames. The refining fire, actually. See that word actually? Most of the time when you type it in a document, it'll tell you to remove the word because it's a word that just adds another word and doesn't have a lot of significance. But it has significance to me, and it has significance to this message. It has significance to the challenge we're given by these three men. Actually, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Actually, do you serve the one true God? Actually, have you made a commitment to the things of the world, or have you made a covenant to the things of God? Actually, are you building the kingdom of God, or actually you're building the kingdom of this earth? The kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of Babylon. Actually, what are we actually doing? Because we say one thing with our mouth and we do another thing with our life. And these men not only said it with their mouth, they did it with their life. And they stood when everyone else was bowing. Are you standing through the fire? And my question for you today is, we've been talking about Daniel. We've been talking, what does it look like to stand up and stand out? And my question is, have you actually began a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you've never began a relationship with him, why not? For actually, God gave his only son as an offering for you on a cross, and he died a cruel sinner's death, yet he was sinless. And he rose from a borrowed tomb, and he conquered sin and death, actually. This isn't a guess. This isn't a, well, we don't know where he went. No. Actually, he did. Actually, there's record and documentation and appearances that he made, that he conquered sin, conquered death. He came back to life, and he actually went up to heaven. And guess what? He's actually coming back for you and for me. So wherever you are, wherever you're seated right now, have you began a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because sad as it is, there is a fiery place of separation called hell that really actually exists. And it awaits us if we have sin. For sin separates us from God. But actually, there's a place called heaven that God created for his angels, for you, for me. And Jesus Christ is actually sitting at the right hand of the Father. And actually, you and I can go there. If we'll make a covenant, not just believe that there is a God, but no, surrender our hearts to him. So tonight, now, wherever you are, if God has moved in your heart, I invite you to pray with me if you've never began a relationship with Jesus Christ, or God has stirred in your heart at this moment right now that you say, I need to actually make a covenant with him and surrender my heart to him. What a better day than right now to do that. God, thank you. Thank you for giving a gift for me that I could not earn, paying a price for me I could never pay, for I have sinned, but you haven't. And I ask for your forgiveness from my sin. Come into my life, forgive me, make me new. And I wanna stand for you, I wanna live for you, because you stood for me. Thank you for your love that I do not deserve. It's in the name of Jesus we pray together. Amen. See, if you prayed to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today, we want to ask you to take a step, and it's this. We call it our next step. Right below where this message is, or in the description of this message, there's a bio that tells you, hey, here's the next step. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ today or recently, maybe it's been since we've gathered together during this time of COVID, God's done a work in your heart. We want to celebrate with you. Just let us know. We ain't going to show up at your house and do a little corona party or anything. Well, I shouldn't say corona party, but we're not going to show up, okay? COVID party. That's what I was trying to say. We're not going to show up at your house and do that. We just want an opportunity to be able to pray for you and share some resource with you about growing and actually taking those next steps. Maybe for some of you, it's to get baptized. We're having a baptism in about a month. We're pumped about it. We can't wait. We can't wait to gather back together on July 12th as we prepare for all that God is doing in this season. We celebrate that. We do so by baptism. Maybe God's moved in your heart some way. Take that next step. And for some of you, maybe you're in the middle of this fire. I want you to know that same fire that the enemy wants to consume you with is the fire that God may use to purify you. He's using it for his purpose, to refine you. But regardless of what you've been through, I want you to know that he's in the fire with you.
Should I ever need a reminder? is no other name, the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come with me in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. Yeah, I know we'll never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need a reminder? How could you?
Well, guys, what an incredible message. And as we close out today, we want to remind you that there are next steps that we would love for you to take. Wherever you're at in your journey, whether you're ready to be baptized, maybe it's getting involved on a team, whatever it might be, we have a link, a button.
Yeah, it's here, somewhere. There. It's everywhere.
It's really, click it. Yeah, you can find it. I believe in you. Click on that next step. We would love to help you in the process of finding what God has next for you in your journey.
Yes, and then as you're celebrating Father's Day today, we encourage you to have the same conversation that we just had. Share a memorable moment as a dad with your family or with your kids. Maybe it's funny. Maybe it was something that you're never going to forget. whatever it is, high or low, share one of those experiences as a dad with your family today. And as always, have a great week, and we'll see you back here next time.